So I want to talk to you about God is good. You totally missed it. God is good. All the time. Right? What a slogan. My question is, do we believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it when things aren't going your way? Do you believe it when tragedy hits? Do you believe it when your prayers aren't being as answered as quick as you like? Yeah. Do you believe it when you lose things that are of high value, of importance to you? Do you believe it when you have struggles in relationships and marriages and your kids aren't doing so good? And sometimes our estimation of the goodness of God can be messed up, because my question is he good all the time? Or is he just good some of the time? And there's probably a room here full of diverse background denominational structures. Some of you have a real grip on grace. If you were brought up probably Pentecostal, you don't have a really good grip on grace. You have a really good grip on works. You know a lot about hell, you just don't know a lot about heaven. I'm just speaking from my own experience of being in a very supernatural church, but very religious. And so you can be in a non-supernatural church and still be very religious. And so when God began to challenge me with this, when about 9 years ago, when I was just sitting in my living room and the Lord said, "Hey, Jamie, am I good?" I said, "I don't know, are you?" He said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "I want you to know it's all the time." And I said, "Well, Lord, I just don't feel like you're good all the time." He said, "So would it be okay if I challenged your theology? So maybe I'm going to challenge your thinking tonight. Some of your theology." And I say your theology because most of us have theology that we've created. The problem with image, and I think about this a lot, the problem with me walking in his image, because we were created in his image. And James tells us, it's interesting that the Lord named a book after me. And that's how I can say he really likes me, because there is no book of Joe. There is no book of Brian, and there is no book of Noah. But there is a book named after me, because I tell them all the time, because I'm one of his favorites. Right? So we're created in the image of God. But the problem with that is when we make his image out of our image of him, how we perceive him. Because when I create an image of him that's incorrect, I'm actually not living out of his image. I'm living out of an image of, I may have created with my own theology or belief system that may not necessarily line up with his word. Most of us, and I'm including myself, most of us, the greatest challenge in the next phase of who you are in your identity is the truth that you think you already know, that is nailed down, solid, and you're not letting God say, "You can have this truth." It's not necessarily that God wants to remove truth, but he loves to expand it. So every time I study on a subject for now 30 years in ministry, and when I first got saved, I can take a subject like faith next week and sit down to study it, and God will say, "Let me show you something you didn't see. Let me show you a scripture you never focused on. Let me give you another piece of the pie, Jamie." God is talliosis. You know, when the Bible says that Mary became full term, that word is talliosis. So God brings everything back into a circle. The way God works is like this. So life for us many times is like this big pie, but the problem is sometimes we have missing pieces of the pie. And so we do operate in a measure, but we have a tendency not to operate in fullness. So let me ask you this. So what does true sonship look like? Because Jesus was the definition of true sonship. Every person he prayed for got healed. Every person he prayed for deliverance got delivered. Every person he had a confrontation with got touched, got challenged, got ministered to. And yet in James says, as he is in the world, so are we. So we're called to uphold this image. And the reason maybe why I felt I wasn't upholding the image of God, because I was missing pieces of the pie that were key elements of his nature. There's all kinds of aspects of God's nature and character, but there are key pillars in relationship that will define you in image. And so understanding the goodness, having a clear concept of the goodness of God. And I know everybody says, well, I believe God is good. That's great. I hear a lot of people tell me, I believe God is good, Jamie. When I hear them talk, when they're in crisis, when they're in situations, it's kind of like, he may be not so good in that season. So this is kind of, you know, the love, the nature of God, the character God. All those three, the love, the nature, the character of God, listen to me, are all entirely good. And it's a triune revelation because they're meant to touch your mind, body, soul, and spirit. Your body, soul, and spirit. Every aspect of who you are is meant to be touched by the nature, love, character of God. And the big part of that is every part of that is entirely good. Amen. Good. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Great. Amen. I'm going to bring my own amen thing on my phone. Right? So what you believe about God's goodness impacts every area of your life. Let me say it again. Let me give you an example. If you want to know the greatest thing that will impact your prayer life is a revelation of how good God is. I'm hesitant to ask people for stuff that I don't feel are good. They're not good in that area. It's like going to somebody who knows really greedy and say, hey, we got a project going on. Would you give $10,000? I'm like backing off because I'm thinking, okay, I know that guy. He's not great. He's good, but he's not that good with money. So just one tiny example. A lot of times what robs us from divine encounters with God is we don't focus on his goodness. We focus on our badness, our shame, our fears. And I really have to define, there's times when I really have to define for my own life is if I'm moving in a walk or an aspect in my intimate relationship with God that's fear-based or faith-based. And we take a lot of stories in the Bible, we take a lot of things in the Bible, and we dissect them by what we're going through. We don't dissect them by the nature of God. We dissect them from the lens we're looking through at that moment. And we wouldn't say this out of our mouth, but what we're actually saying is, if God's really good, why is this happening? It's not doubt, but it kind of is. Right? You know, I don't question what I really believe. Right? When I get in my car, you get a new car, you get in it, you don't say, gosh, I hope this thing starts. You just in it, bang, you start it, and away it goes, man. If it makes that noise, it's probably not started. But it started. Right? I don't ever walk up to one of Anne-Marie's chocolate cakes and think, that's not going to taste good. Because I believe with 100% that I'm all in, and it's going to be like, you know, just an encounter. So if you're hesitant in your walk, if you're hesitant in intimacy, if you're hesitant in truth, a lot of times it's not that you're a bad person or you don't have unbelief. It's just that you're not really aware of the nature of God. It's a distrusting aspect. And I'm not going to lie to you. For years and years, my big thing, you know, especially me and Darlene, when we were going, for about a year and a half, we were really going through a personal transformation within our home. And then we met Alan Jones, and he invited us to come to school. And then we really went through a transformational period of our lives. And I got to be honest with you, I would like to say that whole thing was a huge faith walk. The whole thing was an unraveling of a lot of religion I still had in me. And Dara will say this, and she says it's so brilliant. We were sitting talking one day, and Alan said to us one day, he said, so what was the hardest thing about school? And Darlene, make this statement, so true. Here's what she said, the unlearning. All the stuff we thought we knew, but we never knew. Wouldn't it be terrible if when we get to heaven, you see all this stuff that belonged to you, all this identity that you had, that you could have walked in, should have walked in, but didn't. And it all rests on the balance of how you see him. The nature of God. The character of God. And so this song Brayden was singing, I'm desperate for you, I'm lost without you. I mean, when you really sing that, it's like, oh my gosh, this is so real. Why? Because I want you to become my identity. I want you. I want to live within your image. No, I'm not baby Jesus. But I want to live as a son. I want everybody I pray for to be healed. Yes. And it's not about me. Yes. I want everybody I meet that's bound to be delivered. Yes. And so listen, if greater things than these shall ye do are not doing or happening, there has to be an issue somewhere. And I believe in myself, I believe it's a lack of understanding in the true nature of the Father's heart. And that is God. Now listen to this. Luke 2:14. Christmas verse, right? 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 You ever think about this verse? This is what 450 years of the Dark Ages was waiting for. This was the first announcement from the Dark Ages into the time of light that was made from heaven. Do you realize that? This is what fallen man was waiting to hear from heaven. So this was a first statement. This was a first statement in the transition from an old covenant to a new covenant. So they start off right at the beginning, at the birth of Jesus, they start off with the nature of who he is. Not he's coming to judge you. Not he's coming to heal you. And it's all in this, the healing and deliver. But it's none of those things. It's a simple verse that simply says, he's coming, and he's bringing peace and goodwill towards men. And I've read this scripture 100 times, and I think sometimes I've kind of missed it. And I'm getting a little older. I can't lose any more hair, so I'm okay with that part of my life. But I really believe this. I believe God's bringing me back as a person, not as a pastor, back as a person, and he's given me revelations of what's really important to his heart towards me. A.W. Tozer, great writer. If you've read any of his stuff, he's fantastic. He made this quote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Is it negative? Is it positive? Is it not sure? I mean, this guy was an incredible writer. So we celebrate Luke 2 and 14 and statements of Christmas, and we all go, God is good all the time, God is good. And we have to say it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. We have to declare it. It would be terrible if I said, how many of you in here love Jesus? And one guy in the back said, not so much. You wouldn't say that because it's one of those things that you just got to jump in. And I love this because this was plan one unfolding by God the Father, and it begins with peace and goodwill. This is God's focus from old covenant, law, works, driven, man's effort, to a new covenant. And it didn't begin with anything like the old covenant began with. It didn't begin with rules. It didn't begin with this list of do's and don'ts. It didn't begin with anything like that. It didn't begin with anything that you could bring. It began with what he was bringing, which was 100% peace and goodwill. Now listen, let me give you this definition of this word good. It's incredible because I'm learning this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that I'm an ambassador. We're ambassadors of God. We're actually ambassadors of Jesus because it's a New Testament revelation. An ambassador is a representation or a representative. That's what it means. It means to represent. It also means to reign. We've been given some reigning authority. I'm not sure that we're reigning. Right now we're thinking of reindeer, but we should be thinking of reigning more. So listen to this. The word good in the Greek, in this phrase goodwill, means the better part, the most beautiful part. It means benefit. It means well. And it means will. That's why it's called goodwill. Okay? Now listen to this. In the Hebrew, it's the word tob, T-O-B-E. It means good, favor, kindness, best, bountiful, better, pleaseth, sweet, pleasure, wealth, loving, and prosperity. And if you want to do an English study of the word good, it's an Anglo-Saxon word. The word good is an Anglo-Saxon word that simply means God. You cannot separate God from good or good from God. It's so much a part of his identity. And it's so powerful that when you get it, it'll change the way you pray. It'll change the way you see people. It'll change the way you give. It'll change the way you serve. It'll change the way you worship. It'll change every aspect of your life when you really get the revelation of the goodness of God. That's why Jesus said, "You enter my gates with thanksgiving." Why? Because when you begin to thank God for his goodness, it opens up the presence of his truest nature for you. Love and goodness, they're powerful. Plan one, God is good. And yes, all the time. Right? So peace here is to join. It's prosperity, it's quietness, it's doing the journey with rest. You know, when you discover God's good, even in the worst crisis, you can live in a place of rest within your life. Yeah. I'm really at a place in my life where I tell my wife all the time, I really realize that Jesus really doesn't need me. He just chooses to have me. And it's not a weak position. I'm not like, oh, woe is me, I'm too sad. You know, it's not a victim mentality. It's a revelation of the value and the honor that I have to be in this thing with him. Why would you do that? Because I'm good. Everything about me is good. This word peace means at one again. It's my favorite definition of this word. It means at one again. This here, when he says peace, in Luke chapter 2, is a word that states the beginning of intimate relationship for man from the time of the Dark Ages would happen in a new covenant that was coming to the body. It's so powerful. Goodwill, will, satisfaction, delight, kindness, wish, purpose, desire, good pleasure, the will of God. This is actually a Genesis 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now listen to this. This is really interesting because this is actually, I was thinking about this today, and the Lord said, you know, Jamie, this is actually a declaration concerning your connection with me and my connection with you. This is intimacy. I can preach on love all day, but not a lot of people talk about peace and goodwill. Goodwill comes from two words. The first part is yo. Yo, what's up? That's a Jewish word for, hey, new Jewish word for shalom. Yo means good. It means well, and it means will. The second part is dokeo. It means think good pleasure, be accounted good, or be of a good reputation. That's what goodness means. The goodness of God. The good, God's goodwill towards men. So watch this. I want you to say this. So I've heard people say, I don't know if you've heard it before, and I'm gonna touch on something here. I'm not gonna keep you too long, but I'm gonna touch on this. I've heard people say, yeah, I got really sick. And I was just praying, and I realized that God allowed this to happen to me because he wanted to do something in my life. What would you think if I said to you, yeah, man, when I was 15 years old, I started doing drugs, and God let me go through this drug culture life till I was 23 because he had a calling on me. Yay. I was driving the other day, and I was texting, and I almost had an accident, but I didn't. God allowed that to happen so that I wouldn't text while I drive. Well, you could have texted before you got in the accident and skipped the whole blaming God for it. My family says God uses sickness because sickness comes from sin. Sin, you know, is the original state. I mean, death in Genesis and sickness and disease came into the world because of sin. But my goodness, if God's going to give us sickness and disease for sin, we're all in trouble. Right? Because I know you would never cuss at anybody driving bad in front of you. Or anything bad about anybody around you. In-laws, families, friends, leaders, I don't know. You'd never be negative. So I've heard all of these different things, and we don't actually say God is bad, right? We don't say God is bad. Here's what we say, because we water it down. You ready? Here's what we say. God allowed it. You mean God did that? No. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying God allowed it. Mm-hmm. He's a good God. He allowed you to get in that car accident to teach you that you're a reckless driver. No, he's not a bad God. He just allows things to happen to you that's bad. I told you I'm going to play with your belief system just a little bit. Right? Or we'll take something that's bad and give it a spiritual title. Right? So I got this thing happening to me, Joe, and I can't figure it out, and it's not good. I'm having a hard time. I'm having anxiety and fear. And so what are you doing about that? Well, Joe, God works in mysterious ways. Listen, when I started getting a revelation of goodness, every bit of religion theology that I had about God was shook to the foundation. To even insinuate that God could do something evil to us, If I abuse my children or allow my neighbors to do it, I think I have a serious problem, don't you? But yet, sometimes we try to make God, he's kind of like this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. When he's really good, he's really good. But don't tick him off, because he could be really mean. It's God's judgment. I'm just giving you my take on this, guys. I believe our judgment is coming when Jesus returns and people start standing before both thrones of judgment. I believe the judgment we experience now is a judgment we brought on ourselves by our own disobedience. I'm going to share a story with you. It is the foundation in the church for that God lets bad things happen to us. How many of you know where the story is found? It's the book of Job. So open your Bibles to Job, and we'll look at this, then we'll cast that demon at you, and we'll have church. I'm just totally messing with you right now. All right? So I love this story. This is a very powerful story in Job. It means a lot to me because we've taken a story and we've created an image that God is in that even Job didn't create. Yeah. Are you hearing me? Yeah. We've added our part to the story because what happens to Job is so, so terrible. And the devil has this conversation, so to speak, with God or Jesus. And he's, you've got him covered, but if you take your hands off him. So we make all of these suggestions spiritually that imply that God set Job up. Be like me saying to Doug saying to me, hey, man, yeah, Noah's got it made. He's spoiled. He's, you know, he's growing in the Lord. But yeah, but yeah, he's got you, man. I mean, you know. And I said to Doug, well, Doug, I'll tell you what, I'll just step off to the side and you can do whatever you want to know. Get some guys together, beat him up, scratch his truck, tear up his Bible. Now what would you think if that happened? What would you think of me? He's doing that because he loves Noah. Now watch this story. Let me read some verses out of it. So when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he's talking about his shield, would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, and listen, let me tell you this, Job's got something, right out the beginning, Job's got something going on in his heart. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, I don't have a problem with Job praying about his children, but there's a deeper thing here, and I'm going to unpack this. I'm going to give you some definitions of some of these words here in the Hebrew because it's going to make a big impact in your life. So then it moves on. If you have a Bible like I have, there's a subtitle at the top that Satan attacks Job's character. It should say God allows Satan to attack Job's character. So before this, we see this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And I'm not sure what all that is. I'm still working on that. And Satan came. He was hanging out too. And all came. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan said, answered the Lord, I'm going to and fro the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So he's just hanging out on earth. He's looking for something to do. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Yeah. Let me see this conversation, okay? And there's a word here that we miss in this whole conversation. We miss an aspect. Listen, let me tell you this. If you read the story of Job, At the end of the chapter, Job actually begins to repent of some stuff. You know that, right? He actually has pride. He has some other issues that God says. So watch what God says to Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, behold. The word behold is inner vision. It's sight, and it's to see something. So watch this. God looks at Job and says, oh my goodness, there's actually some stuff in Job that are not of me. Now watch. It's really amazing. Because he's not saying, behold, Job. Watch what he says. Behold, all that he has is in your power. The original, listen to this, the original Hebrew translation of this is, there's some stuff in Job's life that I'm beholding that you actually have power over. Let me tell you this. Any area in your life that you let the enemy have control over, he has access to. He can come and go. If you're struggling with pornography, you'll come and go. Anytime there's a program, anytime there's a book around, anytime you see a woman, it's just come and go. He has free access. If you're a liar, you can struggle, but you'll find yourself lying all the time. And it's not because God said, hey, you're struggling with pornography, so I'm just going to hand you over to the devil. You've handed yourself over. I have a will. I've been created with this incredible thing. Job had a will. And I'm going to show you this because, once again, we make this story, only do not lay a hand on his birth. Basically, don't take his life. So Job went out of the presence. So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. Now listen to this. I want you to catch this. I'm going to flip over and I want to show you a verse. Job loses everything. And we sit back and say, God did it. And Job makes this statement in verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. It's funny how we charge God with wrong. And to charge God with the wrong to Job would have been sin. For him to blame God in this story for Job, it would have been sin because he was declaring God was doing something evil to one of his children. What do you do when you hear a guy's molested his kids? He needs to go to jail. He needs to go for life. But yet, we kind of insinuate sometimes that the stuff that's happening in our life, that's not bad, it's the opposite of good, that God actually has something to do with it because he's trying to do a work in our life. Listen, if I punish my kids to do something good in them, I'm jacked up. I can give them a choice, right or wrong, and they choose it. They get to live in it. Now listen to this. If you go chapter 2 in verse 10, or it says this, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He wouldn't even say, God's messing with me. God's doing something in me. God's orchestrated this. He set this up. What was the issue? God beheld something. And he basically said, okay, you've got a little power over Job's life in this. You can touch that, but you can't touch any of this. Now listen, I could care less about the devil. The devil is not my greatest adversary. Jamie Chant is my greatest adversary. My flesh. The Bible doesn't say it's the devil that warreth against the spirit that's in you. It says the flesh that warreth against the spirit. And if you feed the flesh, you get death. If you feed the spirit, you get. Okay, so I'm going to flip over. In chapter 3, verse 21, we see Job, he's longing to die. He's crying out for death. Why is he not crying out for healing? I ask this question to myself all the time. I think Job is starting to really see that, oh my goodness, wow. I've set myself up because I've got some areas in my life that maybe I didn't fully give to God, and I'm going to have to deal with it right now. Then he goes on to tell us what it is. You ready? Verse 25, chapter 3. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Here's this righteous man, and he's doing a journey with God. And chapter 1 tells us that his whole base of his journey is based more on fear, when he's terrified that his kids are sinning, and he's out there trying to get their redemption. And reality is, I have no responsibility over my kids choosing good or bad. I bring them up in a way that seems right, and then it's up to them to do what they do. And Job said, the thing I feared the most. Let me just say this. I know what it's like to pray a prayer of faith and a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith and a prayer of fear. Prayer of fear. I'm just being real tonight because I've been with Jesus all day, and so I know he's at the house waiting for me when I get home, so it really doesn't matter. But let me just say this. I think sometimes most of us don't have really even a prayer life until something fearful happens. And we call it going to God in faith, but it wasn't going to God in faith. It was motivated by fear. I'm not saying you've never prayed in faith. You've probably had prayers you've prayed, and you saw God answer those prayers, and you rejoiced over it, and you celebrated it. But think about how many prayers you went to God with fear. God, if you don't do something, God, I don't know what's going on. God, why are you doing this, Father? I don't know why this is happening to me, Father. What? And you start judging the nature and the character of God. I've been there, man. I know what it's like. I was having this moment at 5:30 this morning when I got up, because I'm going to be talking about the goodness. I was in the living room and kind of wanted to sleep in a little longer, at least 6 o'clock. And I was sitting in the living room, and I had Elevation on the TV, and I was worshiping. And I was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. It was just like it came into the room, and I couldn't control it. I was at this place where I was almost like crying so loud. I was like, I'm going to wake the girls up. Like I was panicking a little bit inside. But it was so heavy. And I said to Jesus, it's so unexplainable. And this is what he said. He said, son, aren't you glad though it's experiential? He said, when people live in fear, not faith, it robs them of experiential goodness of who I am for them. One of the key natures that the enemy loves to rob your life from, the revelation, is the goodness of God. Why? Because it totally changes your approach to him. Fear worship, not faith worship. Fear sacrifice, not faith sacrifice. Fear prayer, not faith prayer. Do you know that Job actually exposes his fear in this chapter? In chapter 3, verse 25. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest. Have you considered Job? Now you think God, when God said, have you considered Job, that God was making Job equal with him? Do you think he was saying Job's as perfect as I am? There's no flaws in him? Job had all this dread. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed prayers in dread? So you got a choice. You can get up and quote Psalm 91 over your home, over your family, over your children, over your marriage during a crisis of pandemic and COVID. Or you can have a prayer of dread. Lord, I'm terrified of COVID. Can you do something for me? Or you can get up and say, Father, I'm covered by the blood. Disease can't touch me. It has to die. And I remember sitting in my living room having this conversation. But Lord, sickness and sickness and all this stuff comes from sin. And I live in sin. And if you're allowing it to happen, this must be you. You know what he said to me? I can't give you what I don't have. And I don't have sickness. And I don't have disease. And I don't have defeat. And I don't have worry. And I don't have strife. And I don't have worry. And I don't have any of that stuff. If you've got that stuff, you chose it. But don't ever say it comes from me, because I never give you a spirit of fear. The only fear that God talks about is a fear of the value and honor and how we approach him and what he means to us. And we really need to make sure that when we do that, we're dissecting this from the proper place. I really love this story. I'm having fun. What's the ending result? Job repents. He realizes, man, I got unhealthy fear. He gets sons back. He gets daughters back. And he starts getting double. I heard a guy preach a message one time called Double for Your Trouble. He starts getting back this double power. I mean, I wrestled with this story. This story was a big part of my life. A big part. This word power here, when he submits him to the power of the enemy, that word power in the Hebrew means a foothold. He says, you've got a foothold in Job's life. I saw it. And if you don't release it to me, I can't have it. Why? Because he has a free will. I'll protect his life. What I can protect. Let me give you a real good example of this. Ready? Because this is really, it's going to really hit you. Some of you. Hopefully not any of you. But maybe some of you. Tithe. Do you give because you fear you're going to be broke? Or do you not give because you fear you're going to be in lack? Or because you read a book that says tithe isn't for the New Testament? When Jesus is actually the definition of our Melchizedek, the high priest who Abraham brought the tithe to. I'd like to sit down with some of these guys who don't believe in tithe and take them through the New Testament. I really would. It's such a pile of, it's nothing but pure lies. It's to rob you of blessing. But listen to this. So Malachi 3, I think 11? 10, you got it, brother. You've robbed me. You've robbed me of tithe and offerings. Here's what he says. You're cursed with a curse. God wasn't cursing them. There's laws and principles that God's put in place for our benefits that carried on into the new covenant that are absolutes for us. When we disconnect, Job was not intended to live in a fearful life. He was meant to rest in the faith of who God was. So when people refuse to connect with truth, or if they connect it out of fear, it can be very unhealthy for them. Because it robs them of the faith aspect of their relationship with Jesus. My walk is by faith. So the first curse word, listen to this. There's two curse words in Malachi. The first curse word means the disregard of God. So hear what God's saying. Because you're doing this, you've tied my hands, I can't pay attention to your stuff. I got together, I had a good friend, Michael Smith, and he was just a real good guy, just loved the Lord. He came to Covenant for many, many years, and then they were so far they had to go back and found another church. But he came to me, see me one time, he said, I don't know what's going on in my life, Jamie. He said, my wife can't get pregnant, we really want to have kids, we've been to the doctor, there's nothing wrong. And he took me out for lunch, we were sitting in Dalton, we'd been to O'Charlie's, I was sitting in the car. And I wasn't living here very long, so I wasn't sure how everybody was going to receive me. So I'm sitting in the car, and he's telling me this story. we've tried and tried and tried. And the Lord speaks to me when he's telling me, he says, tell him he's not tithing. He's cursed that part of his life. And I'm like, gosh, Lord. In my mind, I'm thinking, I just meant this guy. I really like him. I'd like to have him as a friend while I'm here. You know, it'd be nice to hang out with, have somebody my age to fellowship with. And the Lord said, hey, you tell him. And I started thinking, Lord, tithe. And the Lord said, you know, one of the blessings of tithe is children. If you read about it in the Bible. So I looked at him, I said, Michael, serious. I was having a real hard time. I wasn't as bold then. I became bold like a month later. But anyway, after this divine encounter of being obedient, I said, hey, Michael, how are you tithing? He kind of looked at me. I said, how's your tithing going? He said, I've not been tithing. It's been a while. I said, okay. Is there a reason why you're not tithing well? You know, it's been tight and we're struggling. And we got this to pay and that to pay. And I'm actually scared that I'm not going to have enough. I said, really? I said, so did you tithe? He said, yeah, we tithed when we first got married and just kind of faded away. I said, what if I told you that if you'll repent in this car today and commit to tithe and offering, and this is a bold say, it sounds like something my grandfather would say, that you and Michelle could have a baby. He went, yeah, okay. I said, I said, so let's invite the Holy Spirit to come into the car. Speak to my heart, speak to Michael's heart. And I seen a little tear run down his cheek. He said, you're right. So we said a prayer of repentance. And I said, now you're going to make a commitment to give to the Lord, Michael. He said, I am, Pastor Jamie. I said, okay. I checked on him in 3 weeks. How's it going? Tithing. We found. I said, Michael, it's not the quantity. You could be given a $2 offering to something. Your tithe is marked. We know what that looks like. But the offering, a lot of people pay tithe but never do offerings. Well, there's two principles. You've robbed me in tithe and... Now, let me just say this, because this word rob is a big deal. Rob is different than you've stolen tithe and offering. The word rob means to take in his presence. So if I was to break into Scott's house, it's not called theft. You shoot me. But it's not called theft, though, Scott. If you're present, it's called robbery because I break in with an intent to injure. So what God's saying is, you know you should be doing this, but you're not. You're robbing me. I can't watch over your stuff. Don't ask me to bless your vehicles. Don't ask me to keep my hand upon your home. I can't. It's the disregard of God. It's not that I don't want to. You tied my hand. It's like saying I can watch pornographic films and look at stuff online and still have a healthy marriage. It's not going to affect because she doesn't know or he doesn't know. That's not reality. That's not even a truth. That's a lie that you've bought into. The second word for the curse word, listen to this, is to invoke or invite evil into your life. Listen, years ago when I studied Malachi, which is the last book before the Dark Ages, the issue was God's people were giving half-hearted sacrifices, sick, the lame, stuff that was not, I hardly have a hard time giving God what's not valuable to me. That's a fear motivated. Well, I'd love to do it, but I'm not sure what it looks like for me. I could share miracles, but I'm not. But I want you to think about the concept of how we get motivated by the enemy and we believe something's okay, but it's not. To attribute evil to him, to God in any way, that he's doing something bad because you're doing this, I'm going to do this to you. No, you're doing this, and this is what the seed will harvest in your life from what you're doing when you're not stepping into my principles and walking out this faith walk. When we attribute God for evil, we actually undermine his purpose on earth. John 10 and 10 defines why Jesus came. He defines what the enemy is like, and he defines who he is like. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy always. I come to give you life, and not just life, abundant life, far beyond above what you could ever imagine. And sometimes we start great. When I read the story of Job, I'm hearing God say, Job started off really good, man. He's awesome. You really need to consider him. He's righteous. He doesn't like evil. He doesn't go after all this stuff. And I'm not belittling Job. I'm not belittling him in any way. I'm just saying, since the fall, there was no absolute perfect men in the Bible other than Jesus. You got to know that. You got to know Elijah had his issues. Elisha had his issues. One guy probably didn't have a lot of issues. May have been Enoch. And I don't gloat over that, but it kind of makes me feel good because I got some issues. So listen to this. I don't follow Job. I follow Jesus. I don't live in old covenant. I live in this new covenant, where the goodness of God is so amazing, but his nature never changed, even back in the Old Testament. And what about all the people he killed? Did he kill them, or did they kill themselves? I've read all the stories. A lot of times it's disobedience and rebellion, disobedience and rebellion, disobedience and rebellion, disobedience and rebellion. I've learned years ago not to blame God for what I've allowed to happen in my life. Not to blame God. And I want to tell you something right now. When I have something major going on, one of the first things I do is I do this heart search. Why do you think David prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, take not your joy from me, take not your spirit from me, and I will teach transgressors your way. David, you found David always had a heart. He was bringing his heart before God constantly. Paul was doing the same thing. I got this stinking thorn thing I'm dealing with. And many, opinions. Paul's heart was driven. He didn't want anything in his life that would hinder who he was representing. And even when stuff was going crappy, listen to me now. Here's what Paul said in Acts 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand and healing and giving them signs and wonders and ministering to them and touching them through your servants in the name of Jesus. I think sometimes we would just be cursing people. Father, give them what they deserve. Tear them up. You know, my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in John 10 and 11 after John 10 and 10. We love John 10 and 10, but we don't read John 10 and 11. It's one of my favorite verses. Listen. I am, the word I, listen to this, is of the first person. That's what it means. I am, the word am, is exist. I'm this because I'm I. So I'm what he's about to say, what I'm about to repeat next is who I am, because that's who I am. In the first person, my first nature, my first character, it's one of my first qualities. That's who I am. So here's who I am. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I don't kill them. I mean, we're going to die unless Jesus comes back. One of my favorite verses is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom in all its fullness, not partial. He's like, oh, I want to give you the keys. I want you to have this. Oh, I want you to do this. And it's not about being perfect. It isn't. It isn't about being perfect. But it is about not having such a messed up theology that when we approach God, we approach him incorrectly. And I think sometimes we don't give time to really figure out what this looks like to some degree. So we talk to our staff, and if you've been to school, we talk about a lot of this in communication with our staff. We say this: it's okay for you to allow, you know, to speak to me and make this statement to me, or you to ask me this statement. So when we're in meetings with staff, every now and then I'll say to Brian, or, you know, I won't say it to my kids because I already know what they're going to say, but I'll say to Brian, or I'll say to somebody, and I'll say, how are you experiencing me? When I go for coffee, I'm like, Brian, how do you experience me? It throws him back. It's like, well, okay, I don't know. Can I answer this honestly? Yeah, that's why I'm asking you. And so we've been doing that for a while. I was sitting home one day, and I said, I want to do that with the Lord. I said, Lord, how are you experiencing me? So I am so glad you asked. There's some things I want to point out. They're not of me. You're approaching me this way and that way. It's not how I want you to approach me. You know, Moses was the only man in the Old Testament that said, God, let me see you. You know that? Do you know one of the greatest sins in today's church, I believe, is we've stopped asking the question. God, let me see the best part of you. Not let me see you for what you can do for me. Not let me see you for how you can use me. Not let me see you for what you can give me. Not let me see you for how you can bless me. Not let me see you for how you see me in the greatness of who I am. But just let me see you, because Moses knew if I see him, it will change my life forever. And so when God was about to reveal a part of his nature to Moses, what did he say? I'm going to let all my goodness. Why didn't he say judgment? Why didn't he say I'm going to let all my grace, my forgiveness, my anointing, my power? Why choose goodness? I was sitting reading it today and I was saying, Lord, it just strikes me funny that the goodness would be on your backside. Because I'm hoping when my wife sees my goodness, it's kind of on my front side. You know what I mean? And so here's what the Lord said. I'm as good coming as I am going. I'm so good, no matter what angle you see me at, I'm just all good, Jamie. 100% good. You want to see my glory? You want to see what the heaviness, the weightiness of God looks like? It's my goodness. Now, I know when you preach this kind of messages and you hear about Job and you hear about the Old Testament, it's like, but. So what is it that gives you a struggle with thinking that God is 100% all the time good to you? What area of your life right now tonight are you not experiencing the goodness of God in? You know, when my wife got pregnant, I only have two kids. I was a little crazier with my prayers when I was younger, probably because I didn't know what I was praying really. And I'll never forget, when Noah got pregnant with Noah, I went in the room and I laid my hands on our belly, and this is what I prayed. I said, Lord, if this child of mine is not going to grow up and serve you, this is what I prayed. That's how ridiculous I was back then. Take him. I'd rather meet him in heaven and hang out there with him than him be in this world and not go to heaven and not serve you. You say, well, that sounds like a terrible, fearful prayer. It may have been. It may have been. But back then, the most valuable thing to me was this intimate relationship with God. Now, when Abby came along, I prayed a little different prayer. I said, Lord, don't let her be anything like Noah. In your goodness, please. I'm just joking. They're both awesome. But my question is, what area of your life has the enemy robbing you in because he's convinced you that God's good, but he's just not good to you in that area? Right? You ever go to a conference, here's a great prophetic speaker, and you're wanting a word from the Lord. You're the only one that doesn't get it. Person next to you gets a word. Person two seats down gets a word. Maybe you're sick, you want to be healed. The person next to you gets healed. The person in front gets healed. And you don't even know those people, but you start to hate them. Inside, you're like, Kah! Sat in the wrong seat. Are they marked? Right? And I think we have things happen in life that can cause us to take what's wicked or take what's bad. That's a better word. Take what's bad and kind of make it good or right or truth or theology. Why? Because we're not experiencing the nature of God that we've been told we can. Rains on the just and the unjust, right? Now, was God saying that because, hey, I rain on some people and I don't rain on others? Or do I just rain on everybody? It's not a reference. God, it was a reference to the world. It was a reference to fallen man. It was a reference to what the effect of sin, the effect of our disconnection. But now we're connected. Have you ever sat down and prayed, God, I want all of it. All your goodness. All of it. Yeah. All of it. I want it all. I want favor. I want healing. I want all the gifts. I used to think, oh, I feel so bad. I'm asking for all the gifts. For John, 1 Corinthians 14, Lord, you don't have to give me all the gifts, Lord. Said, stop it. Yeah. It's my heart. It's my good pleasure. I want my sons and daughters to have everything they can have in life. Don't you? Don't you want, do you want them to have more than you have? Do you? See, here's what Jesus said. Greater things than I did, I want you to actually do. Why? Because I am so full of goodness. I want you to shine so bright that it changes life. I want to represent him. And do I have it all figured out? No, I don't have it all figured out. But I am walking the journey. And all I know today is the goodness of God hit my room so hard that I could hardly stand. And he's good. Good. He's all good. Good. Really good. So good. He's really, really good to you. Yeah. Let me say it again. To you, to you, to you, to you. He's just really good. Now look over at the person next to you. Say, he's good. Do it. Go ahead. You didn't do it. You didn't look at her. You got to look over and say it. Or it don't work. Now, listen to this. Look at your spouse. Look, go ahead. I'm not going to make you kiss or anything. Just look at your spouse. Now think about this. How good is God? Look at your kids. How good is God? How good is God? You guys got a roof over your head Christmas? How good is God? Do you drive here? How good is God? I should be dead. I should have overdosed. I overdosed several times. I should be dead. How good is God? Yeah, but what about, I'm not following Job. I'm following Jesus. Job was the question. Jesus is the answer. Yeah, some things are going on, but it doesn't change. Your theology cannot change his nature. Never. Never will. Never have. Never. So stand to your feet. You okay? And if you have questions, text my wife. She's not in here. I can say that. The worst thing about when you believe something that's incorrect, and I'm not, your perspective of truth, this is really powerful. Your perspective of truth will increase your experience with his nature and intimacy. You need to really hear that. Your perspective of truth will either increase or decrease your experience of intimacy with him. Right? So if I'm hateful to my kids and I'm not good, my kids know that. What does intimacy look like from them to me? If they see my character, that I'm even not a giver, they could be going through the worst financial crisis in their life. Chances are they probably won't come to me. They'll go to somebody else, but they won't come to me. And I've learned this. There's never a time that you're not meant to be good. I learned years ago when I first got saved, and God has been so good to me on the journey. I've just been a part of so many amazing things. There's never a time that I'm to be negative to anybody about anybody else. There's never a time to gossip. There's never a time to steal. There's never a time to lie. There's never a time when you step out of a principle. If I go to Bert to talk about you, I've instantly stepped out of the law and principle of if you have aught with your brother, go to him. There's no good in that. Listen to me. I'm just an example. There's no good in that. That only takes you down a bad path. You step into a lie. When you believe a lie, you empower it in your life. What you believe about God, if it's wrong, you empower it. I never thought I was good enough the whole time I grew up in church. I always thought I was a failure. I didn't think God would ever do anything with me. I wasn't highly educated. I had fried my brains on cocaine and LSD and any other drug I could get my hands on. When I got saved, I was the least person that I thought would be doing what I'm doing right now. And that's the honest to God truth. And I was sitting in my living room today and God said, am I not good? Am I not good? There's 8 kids in my family. Only one saved. We're all saved. 5 of us are in full-time ministry. All drug addicts. Is God not good? Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what's happening. Doesn't matter if it's bad, he's still good. And how you deal with the bad is you focus on his goodness. God, I don't understand it. Paul and Silas were in prison. They just got beat. They had every right to say, why are you doing this, God? Why are we going through? But here's what Paul said to Silas. Hey, let's worship a little bit. Why? Because God is good. The whole purpose in his coming was to bring peace and goodwill to men. I can focus on the bad just like anybody else, but I'm leaning into his goodness. The closer I get to him, Will, the more more of his goodness I see, it changes my perspective. It not only changes how I see him, it changes how I see you. I used to drive by, you know, there was a point in my life when all these people holding the signs for, you know, money for groceries used to really annoy me because they're in the worst places. And I was just driving by one day. I said, Lord, like, he's a young guy. He could get a job. Like, he could find work. The Lord said, I'm good. I said, but that's not the response I was looking for. The Lord said, if I'm good, shouldn't you be good? Why don't you turn him around? Turn around your car and go back and give him whatever you have in your pocket. He's always good. He never writes us off. He never, ever gives us what we deserve, because if he did, we'd be in big trouble. He does the opposite. I'm going to move this podium. I want to pray for some people tonight, because I've got this heavy goodness anointing thing going on tonight. It you know, and theories are great. You know what a theory is? A theory is a form of truth without experience or evidence. And a lot of us live with theories in our Christian walk. If we get a truth, it's a theory, right? That's okay, but theories are what religious people strive on. Religion is truth without relationship. It's a theory, but there's no proof or experience with it. That's what a theory is. I've had a lot of theories in my life. And I used to do just what everybody else did. God is good all the time. Wasn't today, though. All the time, God is good. Then leave, go through something that week and say, God, why are you doing this to me? I said, what? You blaming me for that? So close your eyes. And I want you to think, I know we've got some altar team here tonight. You can come if you want. I want you to think of the area in your life right now that is the biggest but of God is not good in your life. God is good, Jamie, but. And I heard what you said, but you don't know, or I've gone through, and I've waited, and I've prayed, and I've but. How can you say he's good? He just is, always. He's all good. There's nothing in him that's bad. Nothing. So what is it? I want you to come up. I want to pray with you. You got some things in your life. The questions have kind of caused this fog in your life about the goodness of God. I just want to touch you, and these guys can touch you, and we're just going to pray that God reveals his goodness in that area of your life in this season. Y'all looking at me like, okay. Yeah, but here's the thing. You want it, you got to come get it. You just got to come get it. I've talked myself out of more encounters with God than I can shake a stick at. I refuse to do that anymore.